the purified, flesh on the free. I plunge in the crimson tide, open for me. For sin and uncleanness exalting our tan, and point to the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love. Mighty to
say. Greetings, friends. This is J.C. Yoakum with Hymn Time. A teenager, while looking over a list of the hymns on today's program, said, "There's one you don't hear often." We're not attempting to present the hymns that are sung most often, but rather to impress upon the minds and hearts of our listeners how very sacred are the old hymns and what they can and should mean to us as professing Christians. Frederick Whitfield was born January 7, 1829. He was graduated at Dublin University in 1859, ordained deacon the same year, and ordained priest the following year. Mr. Whitfield had some repute as author and poet, having written "There Is a Name I Left to Hear" in 1855. The refrain, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," which is commonly published and sung with Mr. Whitfield's hymn, is not part of the original, but is of unknown origin. There are people today that consider Christ only a very great man. They do not know him as the Savior of his people, as Lord of lords and King of kings. We read in Proverbs, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe." In Songs of Solomon, "Thy name is an ointment poured forth." And in Matthew, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In Philippians, "God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." We as believers in Jesus today can witness with Frederick Whitfield, who wrote the much-loved hymn, "There is a name I love to hear." The author of our next hymn was Joseph Swain. Mr. Swain was born in Birmingham, England, in 1761. He was left an orphan early in life and apprenticed to the trade of an engraver. It is reported of him that in his youth he was fond of wild society, and that his gift of song was employed in the composition of such lyrics as would please his associates. He is said also to have written some plays. But after a time, there was a change in Joseph Swain. He purchased a Bible, and by reading the sacred word, was hopefully converted to a new and better life. He was baptized by Dr. John Rippon, May 11, 1783. From this profession of his faith he never departed, and he gradually developed into an active Christian of more than ordinary ambitions. Mr. Swain took charge as minister of a mission field in East Street, Walworth, London, in 1791. His labors were blessed, and his church membership increased from 27 to 200 in a very short time. The building itself was enlarged on three occasions, but his feeble constitution yielded to the strain of his strenuous work, and after only 2 weeks' illness, he died in his 35th year. When Mr. Swain was converted, he was filled with such joy and trust that he expressed himself in many spiritual verses. One of them was here now, "O Thou, in whose presence my soul takes delight."
O Thou, in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. When dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? Say, why in the valley of death should I weep, or alone in this wilderness roam? In loops and in thousands of angels rejoice, and
sometimes, amid problems and conflicts of life, God's people are made to wonder, do I really love the Lord or not? It is comforting to read and to sing the words of such devout and noted ministers as Philip Doddridge, who obviously experienced the same feelings. Mr. Doddridge was born in London, June the 26th, 1702. He wrote 374 hymns, most of which have been altered to some degree. And noted historians and hymn critics Samuel Duffield said of Doddridge's hymns, "They are so thoroughly excellent in spirit that they are indispensable to any collection of sacred verse. They belong with the deepest experiences of Christian life." Philip Doddridge wrote his feelings on this wise, "Recently I've had more of the presence of God with me than I remember ever to have had. He enabled me to live for Him and with Him. It is pleasant to read, to compose, to visit friends, to preach the gospel to poor souls, and pleasant on weekdays to think how near another Sabbath is. But oh, how much more pleasant to think how near eternity is, and that it is but a step from earth to heaven." It seems that at other times Mr. Doddridge found himself in a very different frame of mind. The title of our next hymn is, "Do Not I Love Thee, O My Lord?" Written by Philip Doddridge and called by him, an appeal to Christ for the sincerity of love to him. Listen now to "Do Not I Love Thee, O My Lord?"
Do not I love thee, O my Lord? Behold my heart and see, and turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival thee. Do not I love thee from my soul? dost not approve. Hast thou a lamb in all thy flock? I would disdain to feed. Hast thou a foe before whose face I fear thy cause to plead? Thou knowest I love thee, dearest Lord, but oh, I long to soar far from this world.
It is no overstatement that Fanny J. Crosby was one of the most remarkable women who ever lived. She was blinded at the age of 6 weeks by the ignorant application of a hot mustard plaster to her eyes. When she was 5 years old, sympathetic neighbors contributed money to send her to the noted New York surgeon, Dr. Valentine Mott. Dr. Mott sadly told her widowed mother there was nothing that could be done to restore the little girl's sight. Resigned to Dr. Mott's verdict, Fanny Crosby turned her handicap into an asset. She has even said that her blindness was a blessing, for not being disturbed by things about her, she could more easily write her poems. After attending the New York Institute for the Blind, Miss Crosby was placed on the staff as an instructor. Wherever she went, she was able to find someone to write down verses for her as she dictated. Even President Grover Cleveland was known to set aside affairs of state to take down verse from his ever-welcome guest at the White House. Fanny Crosby chose for associates deeply devout and zealous Christians, among them numerous tune writers. 1874, music composer Silas J. Vale, while helping to compile a hymn book, visited Fanny Crosby to play for her a tune of his own composition. While blind Fanny Crosby listened, Silas Vale played his tune on the parlor organ. Half the way through the refrain, she stopped him and said, "Bless your dear soul, your music speak its own words. It says, close to thee, close to thee." Then after kneeling in prayer, she dictated while her guest took down the words of the following hymn, "Thou my everlasting portion."
Thou my everlasting portion, more than bread nor life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee.
Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Those words ran over and over like a refrain in the mind of a 34-year-old cabinet maker as he walked up a hill to his woodworking shop. Cabinet maker Edward Moat was a happy man. He had learned his trade and loved his work. For years he had worked for wages, but now he owned his own shop. And Edward Moat also had a hobby. He spent his spare hours writing articles, and now and then a London periodical published them. When a key line came to his mind, Moat even tried his hand at writing poems. Most of all, Edward Moat was happy because his once confused mind had become fixed on his belief in God. He had been brought up in a house where the Bible was not permitted. His playground had been the streets of London. But after he became a man, he attended Tottenham Court Road Chapel, where sermons of the renowned John Hott had set his mind at ease. Edward Moat's cabinet shop ran itself one day in 1834. He had a key line for a poem, and he wanted to set it down on paper while the inspiration was fresh. So while his workmen went about their jobs, Moat closeted himself in his office. He wrote the caption, "Gracious Experiences of a Christian." Then he went to work on the verse. As he put it, "By the end of the day, I had 4 verses completed." On the following Sunday, Edward Moat visited the home of a minister friend whose wife was near death. Groping for consoling words, he thought of his poem. He quoted the lines to the dying woman, and at the conclusion of each verse, he added his key line, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." He later had copies of his poem printed for distribution among his friends. A hymnal editor came into possession of one of the leaflets, and the solid rock has been sung ever since. Edward Moat gave up his cabinet shop and became a Baptist minister at the age of 55. He built a Baptist church at his own expense. When the congregation offered to deed the property to him, he said, "I only want the pulpit, and when I cease to preach Christ, turn me out of that." Theologically, he was a Calvinist, and his own collection of hymns was largely an anthology of Calvinistic praise. At 77 in 1874, Edward Moat looked up at friends at his bedside and said, "The truths I have preached will do to die upon." So passed a man who had been reared in a godless home, had learned a trade, and had given it up for the ministry. His memory has lived for a generation because he took time off one day to write the lines of the hymn. We hear it now. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not cross the sweetest grace, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkest veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His hope is solid and blood, so pour me in overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
The night of December 29, 1876, marks one of the most tragic wrecks in the history of American railroading. For on that bitter cold night, A westbound express train crashed through a trestle over a swollen stream near Ashtabula, Ohio, caught fire, and carried 100 passengers to a burning death. On board the ill-fated Chicago-bound train was Philip Bliss, beloved and famous gospel song composer and singer. Born in rural Pennsylvania, Philip Bliss was reared in abject poverty. In his teens, he worked at a country sawmill for $10 a month and attended a singing school conducted by William Bradbury. As Lowell Mason had encouraged Bradbury, so Bradbury encouraged Philip Bliss. In his early 20s, he married, bought a ramshackle buggy and a horse named Fanny, and went about the countryside with his wife teaching music. His average income was $13 a month. At 26, Bliss wrote a secular song he called Lower Veil. Having learned his first notes on a homemade flute whittled from a cane, he sent his song to the Chicago firm of Root and Cady music publishers, with the request that if his composition were acceptable, he would appreciate a real flute in exchange. Reading the manuscript, big-hearted composer George Frederick Root sent Bliss the finest flute he could find, along with a note that a job with the firm of Root and Cady was waiting for him if he wanted to come to Chicago. At 32, Philip Bliss was director of music at Chicago's First Congregational Church, editor of hymnals for Root and Cady, and fast becoming a great singer of gospel music. After spending Christmas in 1876 with his mother in Pennsylvania, Bliss and his wife were returning to Chicago for an engagement at the Dwight L. Moody Tabernacle the following Sunday when their train plunged through the trestle. After tearing his way from the burning cars, he was unable to find his wife. He fought his way back through the flames, and in a vain effort to save her, he died at her side. His trunk was salvaged, and in it was found an unfinished hymn that began, I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils my eyes. Philip Bliss wrote, Let the lower lights be burning, after hearing evangelist Dwight L. Moody conclude a sermon with the story of a tragic shipwreck caused by the lower lights of the lighthouse having gone out. Mr. Moody emphatically stated, Brethren, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning. This beautiful gospel song is inspiring, sung by a group of very young people. Let the lower lights be burning.
Why sleep beams of Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore? Up to us He gives the keeping of our lives along the shore. Let the Thank you.
Hymn Time is edited, compiled, and originates in Cuthbert, Georgia. Your narrator has been J.C. Yoakum. We hope you have enjoyed the program today. If so, please write or call your local radio station. And now, until we join you again with Hymn Time, may God be with you.
God be with you.